Can we just give it up for this amazing man that God has called to be the pastor here, Watermark Church? Man, dude, amazing, amazing. And Jarvis, you've blessed me a ton just over the years. I came to Stillwater a couple years ago, and I was youth pastoring in Bloomington, Minnesota at Cedar Valley Church. And I had some questions, and I was wrestling with some different things. And I said, Jarvis, what would you do, man? What would you do if you were me? And he just like shared those, you know, those like little nuggets of wisdom that just change your life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Jarvis just had a whole bunch of those, and he just shared them all with me. And I was like, oh man, I'm a better leader, a better pastor because of the investment that we made. I mean, we went and like delivered cookies that day, and like we did some cool stuff around town. And I got to see this before the church was set up, kind of a thing. And so that was really neat. So I want to give you honor. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. And so I just want to honor you, Jarvis and Jane, and your family has been so good to us. And our girls are so like excited to be here. And when can we go on a trip? When can we go to Stillwater? And so we have. I'll show you a picture of our family here. This is the four of us. The little one in my arms there is Belle Sophia. She's our four-year-old, and she loves singing songs about Jesus. She's like, what do you want to be when you grow up, Belle? She's like, well, I want to be a baker with mom, which is funny because my wife's a therapist, so I'm not sure how that's going to work. I want to be a baker with mom. I want to be somebody that leads worship at church. I want to preach the gospel to everyone in the world, and I want to be a paleontologist. So that's Belle. That's Belle in a nutshell. And the little one there, that's Clara Jean. She was in here during worship. And if we were up in the corner there, and she was, amen, amen, just during the worship song. So if you're sitting up there, we have a witness, little Clara Jean. So that's our family. Aliza and I actually met serving in a youth group together. We were both youth leaders in a youth group. August 28th, 2005, we met. It was one of the greatest days of my life. And we got married on June 6, 2008. We did it so it would be 6/7/8, so I would not forget. 6/7/8 is the day we got married. Awesome day. And you know what? We're really thankful. I'll show you this next picture here. We're starting something called Chi Alpha. And I know that some people have never heard of Chi Alpha. Some people, you have been on staff with Chi Alpha that are in the room. But Chi Alpha is a college campus ministry. And we just, our heartbeat, our vision is that we would see college students at a very pivotal crossroads in life. Right? Think about when you're 18, 19, 20 years old, at a very pivotal crossroads, that they would have an opportunity to find Jesus and follow him for a lifetime. It's that simple. It's that difficult, right? Find Jesus, follow him for a lifetime. And the University of St. Thomas, I'll show you a picture here. It is a gorgeous, gorgeous campus. It's actually the largest private university in our state. And it's got over 10,200 students in total. My wife is one of them. She's continuing her master's education at University of St. Thomas. But the crazy thing is that there's over 6,200 undergrad students who are there. Half are Catholic, half are not Catholic. And you know what's crazy is that 94% of the first year students live on campus. And I would say that is our mission field. One of the things I love, Pastor Jarvis, is when you walk out, there's that sign. I think it's got a picture of Stillwater and says, hey, you're about to head out to your mission field. And that's our mission field. Is a lot of them are freshmen that are living on campus that are literally right there on the same acreage that we are. And one of the cool reports is that May 1st, 2016, we were approved as the first Chi Alpha on a private school in the entire state of Minnesota ever. Amazing. And my boss pulled me aside. He said, Brent, you have to know this is a miracle. This is a miracle. You never get approved on your first time through for a Chi Alpha. He's like, that is a miracle. And that you guys are the first in Minnesota is crazy. And so we just have seen the hand of God. Just like, it's cool, I was talking to some of the team earlier from Watermark here. I remember before this church was ever started, talking to Pastor Jarvis at Lake Geneva, where a lot of your kids maybe just came back from kids camp. And he was telling me about this church, he's gonna be planting this church, he's going to Stillwater. I was like, dude, that's a big change, like from youth ministry, you know? And just the cool thing is probably, and as you've even heard today in some of the announcements, the things where you see God moving, you see God lining things up, you see things coming to alignment, you see, a deck, all the materials for a deck, people are gonna buy the paint, they're gonna buy the front door. I mean, you can see the hand of God moving in this church, amen? And we have seen that same kind of movement of the Holy Spirit happening at the University of St. Thomas. Some of you may know the name Pastor Mike Smith. He's a pastor of Redeeming Love Church. He was invited to speak at the University of St. Thomas at their chapel, at their mass, actually, last school year, last spring, 2015. And they asked him, and he's friends with some of the fathers there, they asked him, would you come and speak on the Holy Spirit? At mass. He came to mass, and he spoke on the Holy Spirit. He spoke on Acts chapter 2. when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh and people began to, I mean, there was literally a revival that happened. We'll talk about that today in the text we're going to look at. And the cool thing is that one of the fathers stood up at the end and he said, you know, we're going to dismiss you now unless you would like to stay after Mass for prayer. 300 people were filled up the auditorium, not one left for 2 hours. And they prayed and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. God was moving on this campus. This is before we were even there. God was moving on this campus and they actually had to stop praying at one point and they had to wipe down the floors because of all the tears, because people were just weeping in the presence of God. And when I talked to Pastor Mike last summer about us going to St. Thomas, he just looked at me. He said, Brent, God has already begun a work. He's already started something and you're walking into it. And he's like, and we're really excited about that. And so we counted a privilege, our family, we counted a privilege to be able to serve the students of St. Thomas. And we just love Tommies. You know, we just love Tommies. That's their mascot. And that's the students. The next picture here. Keep going one more. Sorry about that, Gabe. I just want to share a story with you before we jump into our text today. I call it the freshman domino effect. You heard that 94% of freshmen live on campus. They're right there with us at St. Paul. And there's a story, a sequence of events that have happened over the last 12 years that I just want to unpack for you for a moment. And this first picture is a guy named Mike Mack. Some of you may know him from speaking at camps or different places, retreats. He speaks all over the place. He's actually at a camp right now speaking in Michigan. And Micah Mack and I, we actually went to the same junior high together. So it's kind of cool that we're meeting in a junior high here. And we went to junior high together. He was this crazy, how could you have so much energy contained into one human being? That was Micah, okay? He was so like full of life and so full of joy. And he would always invite me. He's like, hey, Brent, you should come with me to my church. Hey, Brent, you should come with me to hear this guy named Reggie Dabb speak. And I was like, I don't know who that is. He's like, hey, why don't you come with me? And he'd always invite me, and I always would say no. It's like, no, I'm good, man, I'm good. Always inviting. And we got through high school together. We were best friends in high school. We couldn't make the basketball team, so we decided to be the girls' basketball managers. So we were girls' basketball managers together, and we just built this amazing friendship. And then after we graduated from high school, we graduated from being student managers to coaches, which is really fun to coach with Micah. And he said, hey, in our freshman year of college, he said, Brent, would you come with me to a youth service at my church? And I'll just be really straight out honest with you. My high school career was so fun. I lived a life of perceived religiosity, of perceived faith in Christ. I didn't really know Jesus at all. It was just, I got baptized when I was a baby. I went through all the motions. I went to Sunday school. I was confirmed. I did all the things you're supposed to do, right, as a good Christian kid. But I was so far from God in my life. Just straight out. I was so far from God. And I was lost. In high school, I built my whole foundation of my life on the sinking sand of high school. Because hopefully high school doesn't last more than like 4 years, right? So like you can't build your foundation of your life on 4 years of your life. But I did. And I got fully invested in my school. And then when we graduated, it was like my life was falling apart. Everyone was going off to college, different places. And I was like, I don't know who I am anymore. And Micah at that time, this intersection of Micah and Brent and Jesus, he said, hey, would you come with me to a service in my church? And I was like, after all those times of saying no, I was like, yeah, I'll come with you. And I remember walking in. It was an environment actually similar to this. It was a Wednesday night. It was a youth service in our auditorium. And I walked in, and I couldn't have articulated it at the time, but I walked into the presence of Jesus. I walked in, and there's a group full of probably 200 or 300 students who are passionately worshiping God. And they had their hands in the air, and I was like, what is happening in this church? This is weird, you know? And I was so new to everything. And then I remember I was sitting in the very back, probably like in the back section, the very, very last row. And week after week, no matter what the topic was, the youth pastor would always come back to Jesus. And he'd say, hey, it's great if you grew up in church, which is speaking to me, right? It's great if you were baptized. It's great if you went through confirmation. It's great if you did all these things, he said, but you may not know Jesus actually wants to have a personal relationship with you. And I didn't know that. And week after week, I continue to hear this message of Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He died not just to like have a club. He died for you. And I remember being an 18-year-old freshman in college. My friend Micah had been praying for me. I would find out later since eighth grade. He had been praying for me since eighth grade. He had a list of people he was praying for. And he said, what would happen if my friend Brent could know Jesus? What would happen in his life? And being a freshman in college, I remember I didn't raise my hand, I didn't go forward, but I prayed in my seat. I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I could list off a million things that I'm doing in my life right now that I know don't line up with how I was raised. I'm far from you and I need you. Would you come in my life? Would you change me? I want to follow you. And if you, something about me, I have to do everything 150%. I can't do 80%, I can't do 90%, I can't do 110%. It's 150%, okay? I can't go anywhere else. It's zero or 150. And when I became a follower of Christ, I remember being like, oh my goodness, like everybody needs in the world needs to hear about Jesus. Everybody in the world needs to hear that he didn't just die to have a religious club or this thing called the church. He died so that we could have a personal relationship with him and fulfill his mission in our world, wherever we are, wherever whatever we do. And so I remember being like, I was coaching in my high school and I was like, oh man, I need to bring all my players to come to church. They need to hear about Jesus. It's not about just being religious. It's about having a relationship with the living God. And so I did a unwise 18-year-old thing. I bought a new car, or I bought a Mustang. I was like, oh, this would be cool. They all want to come with me. And I bought this electric green Mustang, 35th anniversary. It was beautiful. I worked at Best Buy at the time. I put a sound system in it. It was awesome. And I would say, hey, guys, what are you doing tonight? I'm like, well, we're probably going to do homework. I'm like, dude, that sounds boring. Come with me, hop in the Stang, we'll go to church. They're like, what? I'm like, just come. And I would see student after student after student come with me and experience the same type of thing that I did. Some made decisions to follow Christ. Some just had a new experience, a new encounter with what does it mean to be a part of the church and the family of God. And I just began to like be so excited about this. And my youth pastor finally was like, hey, would you want to ever be a youth leader with me? This was 2005. This is right before I met Aliza. I was like, yeah. I mean, yeah, I would love to. I don't know what that means, but that sounds awesome. So I became a youth leader in 2005. I would serve. 2006, I went on a mission trip to Costa Rica, changed my life, worked with the Dolliger family, if you guys know them. And I felt called into ministry in 2006. 2007, I became an intern at Cedar Valley Church, which I thought was the greatest thing on earth. I can actually serve on staff as an intern at the place where I met Jesus. Are you serious, God? How in the world am I able to do this? In 2009, I'd graduate from North Central, and they would actually hire me as part-time staff. I was like, I think I just died and went to heaven. And then in 2010, I would be hired on full-time as a pastor at Cedar Valley Church. And it was one of the greatest joys of my life to serve the families and serve the students of our church. I love student ministry. I believe in the next generation. And last year, through a series of events, God would call us into Chi Alpha. And I'll be honest with you, I never pictured myself being a Chi Alpha missionary. I thought we would probably be overseas missionaries before we'd be home missionaries. But God made it very clear through a lot of different things that this is what we're supposed to do. And so we started last year, May 1st, 2015 was our first day as Chi Alpha missionaries. And a year right after that, May 1st, 2016, that's when we were approved. On our anniversary is when we were approved at St. Thomas to be a student organization. And I'm so grateful for what God has done and what he's doing. So Micah invites Brent to church. I get saved. And then there's this guy named Josiah. Josiah was one of our students. He came to our small group that we were a part of. And Josiah was the guy that after our small group was done, two-hour small group, he would stay after for like an hour and a half after it was done. And he'd have questions about life and about God and about all these things. And it was so fun to like walk him through different things. I'd call him up, hey, Josiah, I'm going to the grocery store. Do you want to come with me? He's like, oh, yeah, I'll be right there. We go to Cub Foods together, okay? We just get groceries, just doing life, right? And I remember at Josiah at Lake Geneva, he had graduated from high school. It was August. He was about to, the next month, go to college. And he really felt like God was calling him to be a pastor. What he wanted to do was be a rich business person that would give funds to the kingdom of God. And God said, that's great, but I actually have a different plan for your life. So Josiah would go to school at North Central University. He'd become our young adult pastor now at Cedar Valley Church. Crazy how God works, right? You have these young, crazy kids that now become pastors on staff. So it went from a freshman in college, Micah, reaching a freshman in college, Brent, pouring my life into Josiah through his high school years. And when he was a freshman in college, he invited his friend, Mike Mislinski, to come to church. I'll never forget this. It was January 1st, 2011. Mike had been at UND, University of North Dakota, Grand Forks. He'd been partying his brains out. And he came to one of our youth services, sat in the back row just like I did, right? And at the end of the message, we always gave an opportunity for people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget it. Mike was sitting in the back, and we gave this opportunity, and he was weeping in his seat. He was weeping. And he raised his hand, and he received Christ. And I was so excited, because I know Josiah had been praying for this guy for a long time. And in Mike's freshman year of college, he became a follower of Jesus. I was a little bit nervous, because he was about to go back to one of the biggest party schools in the United States of America. And he went back to UND, and guess what he got involved with? Chi Alpha. God, are you serious? He's serious. He would go back and get involved with Chi Alpha. And the next school year, Mike would actually, as a new Christian, would start the first small group on campus. Last school year, they had 16 small groups on campus in their Chi Alpha ministry. And the crazy thing is they would ask Mike 2 years ago to become a staff pastor, a Chi Alpha missionary pastor. And this last school year, he was asked to become the associate director, which is the number two position in leadership you can be at Chi Alpha staff. I'm like, God, you are so good. But guys, it gets even better. Okay, check this out. This is crazy. Last summer, I got a call from a guy I didn't really know very well. His name's Peter. There's a picture of him here. And Peter, he says, hey, we need to get together. I heard you're doing Chi Alpha. So we went to Chipotle, praise the Lord. And it was awesome and delicious. And Peter goes, hey, he said, you know what? I was in Grand Forks. I was at UND. I was serving in Chi Alpha in different leadership capacities. And then before I finished my degree, before I was even done, God called me back to Minnesota. He said, I don't understand how God works. I don't get it. He said, but then I heard that you're starting Chi Alpha at St. Thomas. He goes, I have friends that are at St. Thomas. I'm all about Chi Alpha Campus Ministries. He said, I want to be a part of your team. I want to pray. I want to give. He said, and if you'd let me, I'd even want to do the ministry with you. And I'm just thinking full after this burrito, whoa, is this really happening? Are you serious? He wants to be fully engaged in this ministry. And so we asked him, we said, hey, we're going to be serving at the University of Minnesota, John Michael Sherman, and we're going to be, for this next school year, would you come and serve with us? He was so faithful. God used him in amazing ways. And so at the end of our time at Chipotle, he goes, hey, Brent, he's like, I need to tell you one more thing. He said, I'm your spiritual great-grandson. And at the time, I was like, Peter, I'm not even 30, man. I'm not sure what you're talking about, but thanks, I think. And here's the deal. Micah led you to Christ. And you led Josiah in the ways of the Lord, who led Mike to Christ. And Mike led me to Christ. He said, I'm literally part of your spiritual family. And he said, I want to do this with you. You guys, this gets even better. Peter actually has gone full-time. He quit his job. He's gone full-time. He's now a Chi Alpha campus pastor on our staff as we launch this fall at the University of St. Thomas. I mean, God is lining things up. And the craziest cherry on top part of the whole story is that last 2 weeks ago, he got married to a girl named Erica MacDonald, who happened to be Micah's cousin, the guy that brought me to Jesus. It's like, whoa, God, you're so good. So literally, we have Micah, Brent, Josiah, Mike, Peter, right? And now God has called all of us into ministry. We're all in ministry in different areas, Chi Alpha pastoring, youth pastoring, young adult pastoring. And I'm just like, man, this domino effect of what could happen, and these are all, and everything happened when we were freshmen in college. And we're like, well, what could happen if a team of 30 of us could go down to the university now that we're officially approved as a student organization? What could God do through 30 of us that are going down this school year? And we're trying to reach freshmen because 94% of them live on the campus. We want them to know Jesus. We don't want them just to have a religious experience. We want them to know Jesus in an amazing way. And so before we jump into the text today, because we're going to get there, don't worry. There is Bible in this message, okay? I would love just to pray for a moment. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are so good. And God, we thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're doing here in Stillwater at Watermark Church. I thank you for the amazing ways you're providing. And God, I just believe that there are people that are going to be giving to this new project for this operation center, the hub, that it's going to be something that literally this whole church, they would just come together and they would just worship you because of the amazing and miraculous ways you provide. I pray for that right now in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that Stillwater would never be the same because of the presence of your church alive and active here. And God, we also ask that the landscape of heaven would never be the same because people would come into a living relationship with the living God through the churches in this area. And God, we specifically ask for Watermark Church that there would be, through this blessing series, God, that we want to do something for one that we wish we could do for everyone, through paying for someone's gas or buying their laundry or giving them a free hot dog or something at the grocery store. We pray that people would meet Jesus and that they would be changed as we have been changed. We also pray for the University of St. Thomas, God. I'm asking for a revival in our city. I'm asking for a move of the Holy Spirit like has never been seen before in this modern day and age, God, that you would be glorified on the campus, that you would be glorified, that people could find Jesus and follow you for a lifetime. And as we look at your word today, I pray that it would jump out at us, God. We would see a life of one person who was totally, miraculously transformed by Jesus. And I pray that we could live a life that would be similar to this. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Well, there's a guy in scripture that's actually funny. The guy Peter, who's on my staff, he actually, for a summer, he went to Alaska and he was a salmon fisherman. And so the guy we're talking about today is actually named Simon Peter, who is also a fisherman in a different capacity, the Sea of Galilee. And Peter, the thing about Peter that's I think is so cool is that he literally was minding his own business one day, fishing. They had just finished fishing. They fished during the night. And he finished cleaning his nets. And I don't know how many of you have ever cleaned a fish net, these massive nets that they would have had like in the first century. I know I have not, and I'm thankful that I have not. But he had just finished with his crew cleaning all the nets. And Jesus came, borrowed one of their boats, pushed off like the beach, the shore, and he spoke to all the people there. And after he was done, Jesus came back and he said, hey, he said, I think you guys should go out fishing. And they're thinking like, okay, you're like a rabbi, kind of a carpenter, kind of a guy. Like, we're professional fishermen, Jesus. Like, why would you ask us? And this is the wrong time of day. We just got done cleaning our nets. We're done. We're going to go home and take a nap. Like, why would you tell us right now to go back out where we didn't catch anything all night and try to catch some fish? But they're like, well, we just got a free sermon, so maybe we should just do something here. And they pushed out. They brought their nets out, and they let down their nets where Jesus told them to. And there was a miraculous event that occurred. And I think if you think of it from the eyes of a fisherman, their nets began to be so full, they had to call out the second boat. Like, there was like this amazing abundance of fish that weren't there yesterday, apparently. And they were so full, and they brought all their fish to the shore and their nets that they just cleaned that are now full of fish. And they're just like amazed and in awe about what in the world, who is this man that was teaching? I can't believe what's happening. And it says that Peter, this fisherman, the leader, he fell on his knees before Jesus. And he said, away from me, Lord. Please be away from me. I am a sinful person. Do you remember that? Did you have that time, that experience? I know I did when I was 18. I was like, God, I'm messed up. I got so much junk. And I fell at my knees before Jesus. And the beautiful thing in the story is that Jesus didn't like just walk away. He said, hey, you know what? You're a fisherman now. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He said, why don't you follow me? Peter left everything. He left those fish. He left the nets. He left the boats. He left his vocation. He left his family. And he started following Jesus. And I think his life is one of the most fascinating that we find actually in the New Testament, if you look at his life. I mean, he's the same guy that we have two people in the history of humanity recorded anywhere in our historical books that actually walked on top of water when it wasn't ice, right? Because here's Jesus walking on the water, it freaks them all out, and then Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. This is the same guy, this is the same fisherman that now is a follower of Christ, and he's literally walking on the water, and you probably heard the messages, the sermons about he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the stuff around him, the wind and the waves and all this stuff, and he began to sink. And began to sink. But like, we forget, he actually walked on the water, people, right? He walked on the water. This is an amazing experience. And then Jesus pulled him up and it's just an incredible thing. Great teaching moment, right, for Jesus. Every moment was a teaching moment. But Peter walked on the water. That's amazing. He's also the same one that when Jesus said, hey, who do people say that I am? He's talking to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say so you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're all this. Well, what do you say that I am? It was Peter who spoke up and said, well, you're the Christ, the Messiah. One that came to rescue us, save the world. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, you're right. And upon this rock, I will build my church. I mean, that's a good day, okay? When Jesus says, hey, you're right. And not only you're right, I'm gonna build my church on what you just said, Peter. Well done. Right, so he has this amazing moments, walking on the water, being affirmed in the presence of the other disciples by Jesus. But then he has these moments of like, oh, Peter, come on, Peter. Right, you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, he had the moment when Jesus was talking about how he was going to have to go and he's going to have to be killed by the religious leaders and be raised on the third day. And Peter's like, Lord, no. He actually rebuked Jesus. He corrected Jesus. It's not a good day when you try to correct your rabbi, okay? And Jesus says, hey, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have the thoughts of God in mind, but the thoughts of man. Oh man, Peter, you just hit a home run and then you just struck out. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, just that Jesus just rebuked you harshly. And then Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. They were arguing about who's gonna be the greatest among them. And at the Last Supper, Jesus takes off his outer cloak and he puts a towel around his waist and he has a little thing of water and he's washing their feet. And they're like, I cannot believe this is happening. Are you serious? Did you see he's washing my feet right now? This is a servant's job. This is our leader. This is our master. This is our rabbi. And I don't know about you, how many of you have studied anything about ancient Israel or the first century customs of how they do things, but you do not ever, ever, ever see a rabbi, a leader, of someone of the stature of Jesus get down and wash the feet of anyone. That's a servant's job. And they're just arguing about who's the greatest, and here comes Jesus, and he's literally washing their feet. And he gets to Peter. You guys remember what happens here. He gets to Peter. Peter's like, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus is like, Peter, unless I do this, you can have no part with me. He's like, well, Lord, wash all of me. Right? He's like, just so extreme. I can relate to this man, Peter. Right? He's like, hey. He's like, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, just let me do my thing. Washes his feet, right? Keeps going on. And at that meal, that night, Jesus said, hey, one of you will betray me. And the disciples are just like, no, what, how, who, what, I would never, Lord, I would never. And Peter, you know, the bold one that always speaks up, right? He said, Lord, I would die, I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus is like, actually, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no, whatever, right? Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, the disciples fall asleep. He's taken away, then Jesus is taken away by the soldiers. And then here we have Peter, in the courtyard, sitting around a fire, it's cold out. Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees, by the leading Jewish council. He's being falsely accused for all these things. And then you have Peter warming himself by a fire in the courtyard. And this little, we probably think she was probably maybe like a little girl, came up and said, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Remember Peter was a fisherman? And then Jesus said, follow me. He became a follower of Jesus. He's like, no, I don't know him. And for us in our 21st century Western kind of culture and mindset, to like think about, like, it's hard for us to really grasp the significance of a follower of a rabbi denying that he knows his rabbi. I don't even know how to articulate how serious of an offense this was, but this was unthinkable. And to this little girl, Peter's like, no, I don't even know him. What? And then someone else is like, hey, you have the same accent actually as all these other people. You must be one of his followers. He goes, I swear to God, I don't know him. And then one more time, he's asked, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? He said, no. And at that time, the rooster crows. In one account, it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered his words. You will not deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. It said, Peter went outside of the city and he wept bitterly. Would that be the last time that he would see Jesus alive? Jesus would then be whipped. And we won't go into all the descriptive elements of what happened when somebody was flogged. And then he would have to carry his cross as far as he physically could before Simon would have to carry it for him, different Simon. He'd be nailed to the cross. He'd be crucified. Crucifixion was actually such a horrific way of executing someone that actually eventually they would outlaw it. And here we have Jesus hanging on the cross. His final words are so powerful. His Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right? He gives up his spirit. He goes to heaven. Can you imagine being Peter in this moment? Can you imagine? You just denied knowing your rabbi 3 times and then he was killed. I just think about so many students that I've met who are in college, and whether it's their freshman year or their first couple years, and there has been almost a denial of Christ in the way that they lived their first couple years of college before they met Jesus. And I just think, what could happen if a crazy, wild group of 30 of us could go down to a college and spare people of that feeling that Peter felt. You know what I'm saying? So then, you know, Jesus is raised on the 3rd day. We celebrate Easter, hopefully every day. But Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples, but there's an interesting account that happens on a beach, because Peter and some of his friends, guess what they're doing now that Jesus is gone? They're fishing, right? That's what they did. They were professionals. And they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter just jumps out. He's super excited. He goes to Jesus. Jesus, like, all of a sudden has his food. He made this food for him, and he pulls Peter aside. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then again, Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? He said, yes, Jesus, I love you. And then a 3rd time, and we actually have even the descriptive detail in the text that Peter was offended at the 3rd time that he would be asked this question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, I love you. You know I love you. And each time Jesus would say, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. And like, why would we have that in there? Why is that in scripture? Why did that make it into the canon of our Bible? Why is that a part of that? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. I don't know him. I swear to God, I don't know him. And when Jesus was resurrected, he reinstated his disciple, right? This fisherman who is now a fisher of men. He says, hey, do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Take care of my lambs. Peter, seriously, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. He was reinstated by Jesus because he denied him three times. Jesus ascends into heaven. He says these words that are powerful and that for each of us who follow Christ today, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you think about that, Jesus is telling his disciples who he lived his life with, who he poured his life into for 3 to 3.5 years. He's saying, you need to go and make disciples. Nobody knew what that was better than one of his disciples, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I have commanded you. For surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then he ascended in heaven. And he told them to wait. He said, hey, you need to go and wait in Jerusalem. Wait until the gift that God had promised, the Holy Spirit, would come upon you. So in Acts chapter 2, I think of like, Jarvis, we're going to be launching in the fall, September 7th, our first service. It's like the opening day of Chi Alpha at St. Thomas. And three and a half years ago, you guys had the opening day, the launch service for Watermark Church. This was the opening day of the church, period. The church, capital C church, right? There's 120 believers. They're upstairs in a room. All of a sudden, there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind that happens. And there's like these what appear to be tongues of fire above their heads. And they begin speaking out in different languages, praise to God. That would be a sight, wouldn't it? The crazy thing is that they were celebrating a festival where literally Jewish people from all over the world had come, who spoke probably 14, 15 different languages who were there. And they came and they heard this rushing wind sound. They came and saw what was happening, and they heard praises to God in their own native languages from the people that were from Galilee. What on earth is happening? Right? And isn't there always one in the crowd? They're probably drunk, right? It's in the scriptures. Don't get mad at me. It's in the scriptures. Like, they're probably drunk. And so who stands up to address the crowd? It's a freshly redeemed, freshly reinstated Peter. He stands up and he addresses the crowd. And he, just like Jesus, would take from the Old Testament scriptures. He would take things from the book of Joel. And he would say, hey, this was actually prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Right? He begins like to speak. And it's this moving thing where all the people are like, they're like hanging on his every word. And then when he's done giving his sermon, they're like, what should we do? It's like after the sermon, if someone yelled out, what do I do with this, Brent? What do I do? I feel like it says his words cut them to the heart. And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized. Turn to Jesus. Come on. 3,000 men were baptized that first day, the opening day of the church. 3,000 men. We don't know how many women and children were baptized. We just know 3,000 men were baptized that very first day, the opening day of the church. The Spirit of God was poured out. The beginning of part of the reason that we're here today is because of what happened in that day, Acts chapter 2. We're a continuation here at Watermark of that very first opening day of the church. And the person who addressed the crowd was this formerly stinky, sinful fisherman who had this encounter with the living God, fell at on his knees before Jesus. He was redeemed. He was called. He didn't live a perfect life. We have so many like different things. I'm glad I'm not in the Bible for some reasons. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just gives you all the stuff. Like, oh man, get behind me, Satan, right? All these different things. Or Peter, oh, he fell down on the water and he was walking on the water. All these different things. But the coolest part of this is that he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. And like I said, sometimes we have periods or we have seasons or we have things in our life that would maybe, like Peter, would deny Jesus. But then we have a God who is a redeemer. We have a God who restores. We have a God who heals. We have a God who calls us to something greater. And he restores someone like Peter. I was at the University of Minnesota this year, and I spoke. I shared actually this very similar message. And I haven't even told you this, Pastor Jarvis. There was one of my former students from our youth group. She sent me a text like a month later. And she said, Pastor Brent, I need to let you know something. There was a friend from high school that I've been praying for since high school who was sitting in that service that day at Chi Alpha University of Minnesota. and she gave her life to Jesus. And she said, my friend has never, ever been like this before. She is a totally changed, totally redeemed, totally transformed person. Her freshman year of college, come on. And she's like, she wants to grow. She wants to go to church. She wants to be in Bible study. She wants to learn. She is so hungry for the things of God. I think of Peter, right? He was restored. He was redeemed. He was transformed. I think of my life. Like, guys, I'm glad you know me now and not back then. You know what I'm saying? In high school, I was messed up. I was far from God. I was living this terrible life. And I met Jesus and it changed everything. And I think about how many students this September are going to come right after Labor Day. They're gonna come, they're gonna have their parents pull up in their nice cars, and they're gonna unload. We're gonna help unload them and bring them to the place that they're gonna live. They're gonna have an opportunity the very first day of school to meet Jesus. They're gonna have an opportunity to have a Peter experience on the very first day they get there. We're gonna be investing so many man hours, so many dollars, so many things on the first 15 days of the school year so that people can have this amazing experience where they find Jesus like Peter did, falling on their knees before our God, first day of school. We're gonna spend the first 15 days going after it like crazy. We're gonna blitz the campus because they say the first 15 days determine your community, and in large part, determine your community for the next 4 years of your life. And the people you do college life with are the people that usually you continue on and you stay in contact with very, very closely. But what if they could become a part of a community on campus, like a church plant, like a Watermark on campus? They could meet Jesus. They could learn what does it mean to follow Jesus in a small group. They could come to a retreat, like fall retreat. We're going to Lake Geneva. We're trying to have Paul Herkman. You guys know Paul Herkman. We're going to have the guy that looks like Jesus come and talk about Jesus, right? And we want to literally see lives transformed, because our greater, bigger picture vision is actually greater than just for St. Thomas. There are schools within a 3-mile radius. There are multiple schools that are in need of the love of Christ. And what we want to get a really healthy, strong, generous, awesome, missions-minded Chi Alpha at the University of St. Thomas. And we literally want to build up and send out teams to reach Concordia, teams to reach McAllister, teams to reach St. Kate's. We want to see Chi Alpha St. Paul. We want to see a move of God, because we believe that they can find Jesus in college. He'll be with them the rest of their life. So would you guys just bow your heads and pray with me for a moment?